Okay. Just pull this in a little bit here. All right, so this is Hosea class number 2. And it's a new semester, it's a new year. And we're all just experiencing the Lord in new ways. We're really excited to have two new ladies with us in Texas. We have Jedi, and we're so happy that she's here. She's from Mexico, and she has a really big corazón por Jesús, really big heart for Jesus. And so the Espíritu de Dios is going to be escucha, speaking to her. And she is lucky because she has to hear God. And we hear Kelly. No, just teasing. So she has the advantage. We welcome her. And also on Skype, we have just a wonderful lady that we love, Deborah from Belgium. And it's so special to have you with us too. And Deborah also has a really big heart for Jesus. And we're just blessed that both of you guys are with us. We really are. We really thank Jesus for you. So may the Holy Spirit share with your hearts today. Most of you, in fact, all of you who have email addresses should have gotten today's outline sent to you. So you're going to be able to review what the Lord gave for today. If you want to read through those later. At the end, there are questions, study questions. The students are required to do them. But I do feel like the Lord gives these study questions as in a form of drawing our hearts to contemplate and ponder things that really he wants us to conceive of. And that's what today's class will be about. So please prepare your heart to approach your homework as a bride and not as a student, and you will bring forth fruit and not just duties. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, we just thank you for opening your heart to us, for loving us, for sending your Son, and for beginning this year just to baptize us once again in your love, in the wonder of your cross, in our union with Christ. Lord, in the things that eye hath not seen and ear hath not heard, and heart, even in its wildest dreams, could not comprehend, the things you have prepared for those who love you, for your bride. And Lord, we know only the Holy Spirit, He, that person, that third person of the Godhead, He alone can communicate the deep love that is in your heart that was expressed through Christ crucified into us so that we can be partakers of that same grace and be one with him in that same nature. Lord, do what's in your heart today. Sow seeds of life in every open ear. Let the word sink down deep into their hearts. And let your word not be returned void, but bring forth more of Jesus. Lord, more of Jesus, less of us. Have your way, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for what you're doing in us eternally. And we just bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord has truly been flooding my heart with Hosea. It is not just a class I'm teaching, but a place I am hungering and thirsting after the living God and communing with Jesus, drawing nigh with my heart, and just bless the Lord for opening his heart to us. And I want to invite anyone who would like to join with the Holy Spirit in what he wants to share, because I believe he has something in his heart for those who are hungry and thirsty and are wanting Jesus in this way. We went over a lot of technical things in regards to the history and the social and cultural aspects of the book of Hosea and the time period in which he prophesied. We took a good bit of time to do that last class. I want to review just a couple points that I think are worthy of consideration before we begin today's class, and that is that the first book of all the minor prophets is Hosea. He's our first minor prophet. And I think that that is significant because before any of the other minor prophets begin speaking, if you will, through the scriptures, we have this man just declaring to the worst condition of all in all of the prophets. We've got the northern kingdom at its worst here. The love of God through Christ. And I just don't believe we can really begin to hear the word of the Lord anywhere else. We've got to hear it through the love of God in Christ and our union into Jesus through that love. He's the only northern prophet in all of the prophets, the only prophet that was from the northern kingdom of any of them. So he's the only one. And he's also, of course, and this is obvious, therefore, the only northern prophet prophesying to the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Israel. Before I go into one of the main points for today, I just want to say that there are several scriptures in Hosea that kind of clue us into what God is after. And, you know, there's a mystery here that we have to seek to hear behind the veil by the Spirit. What is in God's heart? What is his passion? What is his desire? It's not just going to pop out. You've got to seek him. And I think there's some clues here. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, it says, there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land. So, you know, they don't know him. There's no knowing of God in the land. And then in Hosea 4, 6, it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, the Hebrew word that is used here in Hosea is the same word that is used throughout the Old Testament for marital relations. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, speaking of Adam and Eve. So Hosea, in his illustration of God as husband and Israel as wife, desires for his people to know him in the same level of intimacy that a wife would know her husband. I'm just reading other researchers' notes here. It is not just a theological knowledge of the character attributes of God. It is a personal relationship knowledge where you have experienced what God is like, partaken of his divine nature. You know his feelings. You appreciate the things he loves. Amen? There's this oneness. And so, my people don't know me. That's one of the greatest grievances or charges against Israel that's in the book of Hosea. And I believe that bears witness to the theme of the book, that the Lord isn't coming as judge. He isn't coming as accuser. He isn't coming in these things. He's coming as husband. And isn't that the way God came to us? He came to us through our Lord Jesus Christ and his cross to gather us into a union, to be united into his death, Romans chapter 6, and to participate in his life as his body. That's union, that we are in Christ, seated together in him in heavenly places. Amen? And therefore, there's a knowing that comes from the relationship that he comes with. He comes so that we'll know him from the intimacy of being in him. He comes to get a bride. And he gives himself to get that bride. Galatians 2:20 said, he loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. You know, there nevertheless I live. But the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul knew where it started, with the one who loved him and who gave himself. He didn't say it's the one who revealed his son in me, but who loved me and gave himself, because that's the one who's living in him, the one who made him one. And so this is really, really, wow. I fear for lack of time. I don't know how far we're going to get in this course, because even today's class could take a year. There's so much. So for that sake, I really do want to encourage you to read the notes I emailed you, because they are burgeoning with the heart of the Lord. They really are. But today we're going to speak about Gomer. Gomer being the harlot that God instructed Hosea to marry. We all have heard about her and probably formed an opinion of her and heard many opinions of her and just basically approached her in that manner. Now, I believe that the Lord has spoken to my heart and shared with me things concerning these first three chapters in Hosea that pertain to the whole book of Hosea. But, you know, there are many, many interpretations of these chapters that are different than what I believe the Lord has shared with me. And I am not saying one is right or one is wrong. I'm only saying this is what I believe the Lord has shared with me. You have to take all these things to the Lord and have your own knowing as his bride of his word yourself. Wouldn't that be even what this book is about? Not that you just hear what someone teaches you, but that you know him in the intimacy of union as his bride. And therefore, I want to just stay with the spirit of Hosea and say you should know the Lord. You should know him. I am knowing him, and I am speaking out what I believe is coming from a knowing of him. And I need to conceive of that knowing, and we'll talk about that today. But, you know, don't just take my word for it. Go know the Lord and see if he shares this with you. Amen. Now, Gomer in Hebrew is interpreted completion. Gomer means completion. Isn't that cool? It doesn't mean horrible harlot. Okay? All right. To me, the things that came to my heart, I believe by the Spirit, were that here's a woman who represents God's plan revealed in his church, his bride. Christ being completed, if you will, in his body, in his church, in his bride. Completion. Gomer means completion. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Gomer's mother, which all of these things are referred to in the first verses of Hosea, chapter 1. Gomer's mother's name is Diblaim. Now, Diblaim, Gomer's mother, in the Hebrew, is interpreted double layers of grape cake. Double layers of grape cake. And some of the interpretations that I have read, completely given up to sensuality. You know, it's the person who gets not just the one layer of chocolate cake, but has to have the big old double layered, you know, keep going on the chocolate, double layers of grape cake, just feeding our flesh, right? Feeding our flesh. Double layers of grape cake. That's where Gomer came from. Amen. There's my mom, double layers of grape cake. You know, that was possibly why she was a harlot when Hosea met her. Double layers of grape cake. Feed my soul, feed my senses. Grape as in grape jelly, grape cake. Just as Hosea is a sign to God's people of Christ crucified. Remember when we talked about it last class that here we are in the darkest time, the people are blind, they're groping, they're in idolatry, they're in spiritual adultery, they're just no knowledge of the Lord, no knowing of the one true God. And then Hosea comes a sign, here's the way the one true God is, all you Baal worshipers who belong to me. Love, union, selfless giving to gather us in through his own suffering and loss. Amen. A sign, Hosea, not just a prophet, but a testimony of Christ crucified, a sign of who God is, the one true God. Now, I believe that Gomer is also a sign of Israel entering into union with Christ crucified and fulfilling her destiny in God. Completion. Now, once again, that's what I believe the Lord has shared with me, and I will share with you what he has shared with me through these verses and scriptures. But you may never have heard this interpretation before, but hallelujah, my soul sings, my spirit rejoices and magnifies the Lord. Hallelujah. Hosea is a sign to God's people of Christ crucified, a sign of Israel, the harlot, the adulterous nation, entering into union with Christ crucified and fulfilling completion, fulfilling her destiny in God. Amen. Gomer shows forth that a harlot can conceive, conform, and bring forth. Gomer shows us in these verses, in these scriptures, that a harlot can conceive, conform, and bring forth. Now, in her natural birth, Gomer would be destined to keep feeding herself, feeding her flesh, increasing Gomer. Living for self, departing from the one true God. Gomer was a harlot when Hosea got her, but Hosea became her new origin of life, her new beginning, her new her. You know what Hosea's name is? Salvation. Yeah, amen. Love saved her, not her self-righteousness. Specifically, God's love expressed through Hosea, a picture of Christ crucified for us, a love that gave himself to gain her. Hosea in chapter 1, verse 2 says, took unto himself a wife of whoredoms. He who knew no sin became sin. But once in union with Hosea, Gomer had every possibility to conform to him and leave her old identity behind. Once she's married to Hosea, she has every possibility of not being that old harlot anymore. Every possibility. The supreme action that God came to Israel in her darkest hour of apostasy was a pure manifestation of God's love through Hosea. We talked about that a lot last week. We are saved by marriage. More specifically, we are saved by union with the Lamb of God. We are saved. You can say, well, that's pretty basic. We all kind of know that. Do we really know that? When we want to start earning through our own righteousness, when we start getting under the law and trying to attain spirituality and favor with God by the works of our flesh, do we really believe we're saved by union? Every day. Gomer represents the remnant that will marry the crucified. She represents the remnant in Israel that will marry Christ crucified. Oh, and you may say, now how can you say this? Hosea is a picture of Christ crucified. I mean, we see that he had to suffer and enter into shame and maybe whatever to marry Hosea. But I believe that the Bible, the scriptures in Hosea bear witness that it is Christ crucified in ways that we don't even, may have never considered. She's marrying the one true God. She's marrying Jezreel. Jezreel means to sow, the sown God. The crucified Christ. She finds God's true image in the manner in which Hosea has loved her and gathered her into himself. She sees in his eyes and actions the death that he would bear to bring her into oneness. She experientially begins to know the love of God that surpasses understanding. So Hosea and Gomer, it doesn't say how much time they spent together before they had their first son. They had three sons. But there most likely was a time period where Gomer was experientially knowing the love of God through the way that Hosea accepted her in that grace, gathered her into himself as his own flesh and bone, gave her his name, gave her himself. That she was knowing Hosea as a type and shadow of how we're meant to know God. We're always so concerned about conformity and change and fruit. But none of that comes from anywhere else than abiding in the vine, than knowing the Lord. Ephesians chapter 3, I think it's 19. Or thereabout says that you might know, that you might experientially know the love of God that you might be filled with all fullness, the height, the depth, the width, the width, the length, the breadth, that we might experientially know the love of God so that we can be filled with Christ. You know, can you see the priority there? That you need to know him, experientially know him, in the intimacy of being one with him, so that you can be filled with him and bring forth the fruits of his life. Is it a waste of time to know the Lord, to seek the Lord, to spend time looking in his eyes, looking in his heart in the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to know how he feels, what are his ancient paths, what are the ways in which he moves, what is the spirit in which he moves in those ways, what's constraining him to do those things, the love of God, the nature of the Lamb, to know, but not to know about it, but to experientially know it. Do you see the difference? A student can know about it, but a bride experientially knows. There can be someone who can just chart the cross. Though I know all mysteries and have not, what's the word?
Love.
I am nothing. Though I can interpret all prophecies, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, I am nothing, nothing. It's not knowledge. Knowledge passes away, but love endures. That which has been birthed out of union with Christ is life evermore. He that hath the Son hath life. Heaven and earth will be rolled up like a scroll, but the Son and those in union with him will endure forever. Jesus prayed, Father, that these disciples you'd given me would bring forth fruit that remains. Fruit that remains has to be the result of knowing him. It has to be him, not about him. No teaching or religion that continues on is going to remain forever, only that which is the Son himself. And the Son himself can only come through marriage. There must be a union into him where we are filled with him before we can bring forth anything that is eternal. So yeah, what an amazing woman Gomer is, that she would receive a new identity in the eyes and the actions of the heart of Hosea, representing God himself and how he wanted to relate to the people that didn't have a clue about how he was or who he was. Receiving the grace of God. Hallelujah. For Gomer to allow Hosea to take her unto himself required a certain amount of yieldedness and openness on her part. Many people struggle with being able to accept the grace of God that is extended to us through Christ. We feel so overwhelmed with our guilt, with our shame, that when the Holy Spirit breathes the word of life, you are accepted in the Beloved. You are complete in him. It is finished. Awaken to righteousness. Rise up, my love. All we can think about is, I'm guilty. I'm ashamed of who I am. I'm identified with the old creation that was crucified with Christ, but I still feel, and I go with that feeling and that knowledge. But for Gomer, being a harlot and looked upon by everyone narrowly as this harlot, and then to look into the eyes of Hosea and say, I look into the eyes of the people who are calling me a harlot, looking at me for what I was, what I am apart from Hosea. And then I look into the eyes of Jesus, I look into the eyes of Hosea, and I see, come away from that view, my love. You are in me. It is finished. Commune between the wings of the cherubim, not down there in the darkened understandings of the old that has not seen what I have made you in myself. Come away. Come away from the darkness. Come into the light. Come away from the old and come into the new. Come into me. Come into who you really are, no matter what you're manifesting. Do you know that took incredible faith and openness to Hosea for Gomer to say yes to that. For her to say, and not just to totally, you know, go her own way, stay with her own view, be who she always was. and leave that grace that God extended to her through Hosea. Amen? What a woman. She embraced that identity. Many times we reject our own mercy by observing the lying vanities of our sins and failures, like Jonah. Jonah says, they who observe lying vanities reject their own mercy. And we do that when we look into the eyes of Jesus, look into the Word of God, look into the finished work of the cross, and then believe the report that our shame and our guilt and our bad mood and our bad day and our circumstances, you know, we're forsaking our own mercies. We're living in the belly of the whale instead of the bosom of God. And you have to cry out and say, I am in him. I am in him. I believe the good report. The fact that Gomer allowed this grace to happen to her speaks volumes on her behalf. She can become an example of encouragement for us today, those of us who suffer. You know, this is the Word of God. The Word of God is not guiding us to despise Gomer, but to learn from her. Many have only seen Gomer for who she is apart from Hosea, rather than who she is in union with Hosea. And even the scriptures tell us that we should know one another not after the flesh, but as the new creation that we've become in Christ, in union with Christ. Gomer's name means completion. I am complete in him. And I want to be identified there and there alone, even before I bring forth fruit from that union. And that renewing of our mind comes as we receive, like washing water, the words of his heart. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says that Jesus is our husband, the church's husband, and that he washes his wife, the church, with the water of the word, that he might cleanse her and remove blemishes and wrinkles from her, that he's washing her with the water of the word. The words of his heart are cleaning her from old identities. The words of his heart are cleansing her, renewing her mind, allowing her to enter into how he sees her and who he's made her as his flesh, as his bone, as his body, as his bride. She lets him wash her with the word. You know? Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth is what the Shulamite said in the second verse of the Song of Songs. Let him wash us with the water of his word. Let him speak life over us. Let him speak as the one true God that has the final authority on who we are since we've been born again. And to yield to that is no small thing when you're being attacked by shame and regret and fears and personal failures and the enemy. And, you know, there's just a storm that tries to assail our souls when we begin to release our faith to identify in Christ. But you know what? If we continue to abide and we continue in his word and we stand fast in the truth as it is in Jesus, then we will bear fruit from that. We will. You know, blessed is she who believes before she has seen. For there will be an accomplishment of the word spoken unto her. And we can do that. We can do that. So she's saved by union. She's brought forth into a whole new realm of possibilities simply because she allowed what was in Hosea's heart to be extended towards her. She received that grace. And so we're getting to a point now where I just believe that this is just so important. I mean, it's pretty easy to comprehend how Gomer is a picture of a believer who's willing to receive a new identity by union into Christ as the husband of the church. That's very clear. But I think that these next points that we're going to make really speak deeply into our relationship with Jesus on how that union is supposed to find a greater fulfillment in us as the bride of Christ. Now, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 3 says, so Hosea went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, the daughter of double layer grape cakes, which conceived and bore Hosea's son. So there's a lot that happens in chapter 1, verse 3 here. He took Gomer, she conceived, and bore him a son. Now, it doesn't tell us if that's happening over 10 years or... Right? It doesn't tell us that, but we always assume it's just this, because it's one sentence. But maybe it's really talking about a spiritual progression in their relationship that signifies the wonder of who Gomer is and what she's representing to the believer and to the church. So we hear in these verses that not only did Gomer allow Hosea to take her unto himself, but that she conceived with him and that she brought forth a son. Okay, and I feel like the Lord gave me a kind of a progression in the union and the participation of knowing him and receiving him as a wife, that these scriptures kind of show forth and will continue to show forth all throughout the book of Hosea, particularly the first chapter and the second chapter. But Gomer's progression is, I'm going to look at first perception, second conception, and third fruit. And these are all in your notes very, very specifically. So perception. Okay, we may think perception is kind of not a big deal. But I want you to open up your heart and ask the Lord if there's something here for you, because I believe that this area of perception is really, really big in the process of bringing forth Christ. Gomer had to first perceive of what was in Hosea's heart before she could receive it and conceive of it. Okay, I'll give you a scripture using the word perceive. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. That's 1 John 3:16. So we're perceiving something in God. And God's asking us to first perceive it before we can do it, right? Before it can be made manifest through us. That perception is looking past ourselves and what we've known of God into him in the power of the Holy Spirit, but with his openness to find who he is. Gomer had to first perceive of what was in Hosea's heart before she could bring forth from that, before she could receive it, before she could conceive of it. We naturally tend towards self-awareness. Therefore, we almost intuitively yield ourselves to what we feel or think. Okay, we perceive all the time of what our opinion is on something. I perceive that person's this. I think that. I perceive the knowledge of good and evil is a tree of perceptions. It's constantly making judgments and perceiving things based on the sense realm. What we see, what we think, what we feel, what we hear, what we touch, what we taste. All the elements around us in the carnal, old, natural man. And we perceive that this situation means this and that means that based on all these carnal perceptions. But to break past the veil of our carnality and what we perceive by our own self-awareness in our own sense realm ways of perceiving life, and to go in and perceive something in the power of the Spirit that is in God, that is totally other to the ways of humans, that is totally different than the ways of man, like the love of God would be completely other than anything we've ever known or seen in the natural. But to begin to look at Christ crucified on a tree and say, I perceive something there that is beyond anything I've ever known or conceived of before. I perceive in that person there's something at work beyond what I've understood. I perceive that there's more to God than what I've already under. I perceive there's greater depths. I perceive that perception is big. Isaiah 6, verse 9, he says, and Jesus quoted this, go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but you understand not. You see, but you perceive not. We can hear, but we don't get it. We can see, but we don't perceive. Because why? Because it's an activity of the bride. Perception is an activity of love. Hearing and seeing is the activity of a student, of a Pharisee, of a scribe, of a learner. I understand that. I do. I see what you're saying. Understand is not the right word. I hear that. I see that. But the bride understands. But the bride perceives, because she's gone past the knowledge of a student, of a man, of a mortal, into the knowing of a bride who's been brought into union with God himself through Christ. Now, we're here in a cold classroom, and we're tired, and we're bored. But what I just said should rock your world. That's a key. that could change your whole relationship with Jesus. We hear, we see, and we think we know him. But God said, in Old and New Testament, you have heard, but you don't understand. You have seen, but you haven't perceived. You haven't known me. You've known about me, but you haven't known me. Well, something in Gomer went past this man who God told to do something into knowing. I perceive there's a love at work in him that I want to know. I want to know it as a bride would know it. I want to know. Well, how can we say that she knew? Because she conceived. You're not going to conceive of something you haven't perceived of by the Spirit of God. You can't conceive of a doctrine. You can only conceive in the power of the Holy Spirit that which is spirit and life, Christ himself. And you're not going to enter into that knowing until you have gone past our human ability to just understand things, deep religious things, even the deeper life cross things. You have to approach it as someone who's been brought into union with the risen Christ, and you are one with him. You are in the chamber. You are behind the veil, and the very spirit of that thing is given freely to you that you might know experientially and be filled with him who is now your life. And you have to approach it in that spirit, in that heart. Or yes, you will know. You will hear. You will see. But every time I've read those scriptures and where they come in the lines of prophecy and the circumstances of the context and the places they are in the Word of God, man, there is a heaviness. Like, this is serious. I perceive it serious to God when he says that. He's like, man, put them into this situation because they don't know me. They don't know me. I want them to know me. I want them to know me. Yes, Joseph. Joseph said perception based on good and evil breeds contempt. And amen to that. Amen. The wisdom which is from above is peaceable and full of good fruits and easy to be entreated. But where there be strife and envying, there be ever evil work. That carnal. Yes, Lindsay.
Deborah is asking you to define the word perceive.
Perceive. You know what? Maybe someone can look up the word perceive, and then we can answer that. I'm going to keep moving for the sake of time, though, because we have so much to cover. But that is a great question, Deborah. And we'll just do a general looking up of that. It's a really good question. I know I can put it into my own words, and that is to notice something that's deeper than the surface of what was said or done. In other words, Deborah, someone might say something to you or do an act, God might do an action or someone might do an act, but perceiving is looking and noticing deeper than just the surface word or action into the person who did it, into the place it came from, going deeper than just the surface. And then Proverbs 1 verse 2 says, to know wisdom and understanding. But then listen to the second half of the verse. To perceive the words of understanding. It may seem like splitting hairs, but to the bride, it's two different relationships. To know wisdom and understanding, to perceive. To perceive the words of wisdom. Now you're in relationship realm. Knowing in a student way, in a knowledge way, in terms of just human understanding, you can still be in the realm of a classroom, in the realm of a church service. You're still in the realm of just gathering information about God in your own mind and in your own human understanding. But to perceive the words of understanding is to say, there's a person who said those words, and I perceive that person is pure love. And I want to know that person who spoke the words and not just understand the words. I perceive there's something there that I haven't known, not with my head, but with my heart, that I've been filled with. It's beautiful, isn't it? I think it's so beautiful. And we know that Hosea, in his relationship with Gomer, there was a perception there because Gomer conceived. That's verse 3. We just read it. Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, conceived and brought forth a son. But let's not go to the son yet. Let's go to conception. She conceived. So after perceiving of his word, after perception, comes the receiving of his word in the power of the Holy Spirit, resulting in conception. Let me just read a scripture to you that talks about that. Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. And behold, this is what the angel said to Mary. You will conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. And Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And it says that here in Matthew. That was Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. I just read Luke 1, verse 31, but Matthew 1:20 says this, "But while Joseph thought upon these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." So for conception to happen, for the word to not just be head knowledge, but Christ in us, requires the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit unveiling Christ in us, we don't just hear, we perceive and we conceive and we bring forth Christ. How many want to bring forth Christ and not just keep learning more things about him, but still bringing forth selfishness and double layers of grape cake attitudes? Amen? We don't want to bring forth after our old family. You know, I want to bring forth after Hosea, after Jesus. I want to bring forth after his fruit. And I can learn everything there is to know about the cross and about Jesus and about the love of God and still bring forth all these attitudes of self-protection and seeking my way first and getting upset with people and wanting to be the best and be first. But if I know him and if I allow the Holy Spirit to show me behind the veil, him who is the Word, and if I let the Holy Spirit make that word spirit and life as it goes deep into my heart, I will conceive of what was spoken and I will bring forth of Christ, a son. Isn't it important that everywhere it says she brought forth a son, that's representing Jesus, the Son of God, that we would bring forth the Son. Oh my gosh. Gomer brought forth three sons. Three sons, and all of them representing Christ crucified in amazing ways that I cannot wait to share because it is so cool. This woman, yes, she did perceive, and she went on perception into conception, and she allowed conception to take its full course, and she brought forth a formed son, and that son became a form of salvation to Israel and Judah, but we're not going there now. Hallelujah. Amen. How can we conceive of the Son of God in such a manner that he will come out of us in a way that will bring life to others? We all want to be like Paul. We all want to be faithful to the gospel. And we want to allow the dying of the Lord Jesus to be born in our flesh so that death can work in us, his death, so that life can work in others. But how can that happen if we don't bring forth the Son, who is the one who goes to the cross, who is the one who builds little altars, who is the one who lays his life down for others? He is the consolation of Israel. He is the salvation, Christ in us. How can we bring forth the Son if we don't perceive what the Word of God is saying and conceive of it in the power of the Holy Spirit and allow God to form him in us, so much so that eventually he comes out of us and then he goes to the altar? He brings salvation. He brings hope. He brings life. I want to go be a missionary. I want to be someone God can use. I want to be all sold out for Jesus. I want to lay my life down at the altar. Then you better start perceiving what the Word is trying to tell you and then conceiving in the power of the Holy Spirit and then allowing it to be formed in you by God Himself so that Christ can come out of you, the Son, and perform all these things that you want to do for God, because you are the vessel. You're the earthen vessel. And He is the treasure. And for that to happen, and everyone says you're the broken treasure, you're the broken vessel, you're the harlot, you're the gomer, you're the old, you're the one who can't, you're the one who's frail, you're the one who has such a horrible past, such a horrible dark history, all caught up in darkness and idolatry, everything that Gomer could have been said of Gomer. You can't be used of God, especially on a level of bringing hope to the dire circumstances of the divided kingdoms that are both in apostate situations, are on the road to it, and going to be sifted to the four corners or pushed down into captivity. You're going to be a part of bringing hope to that hopeless situation, Gomer? Really? How? You've spent your life whoring. You've spent your life separate from God in idolatry. You've spent your life in darkness. How could God ever use you? Well, we look not at the earthen vessel, but at the treasure. Christ, Cristo en ti, the esperanza de gloria. Cristo en ti. Not, no nosotros, no yo, Cristo, 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 solamente Cristo. Only Christ. Only Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us, I choose the foolish and the not and the small ones and the ones everybody looks down on. I choose them to confound the wise. Why? Because no flesh will glory in my presence then. Those people like Gomer and Rahab and all the ones everybody looks down on that are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, they won't glory in their own righteousness because they will know all glory to God who made me one and in His grace brought me into union with Christ. By faith I entered in, not by my works, because only through union into Christ did I bear any fruit that brought forth Christ into this dark world. It was all God, all glory, all glory. Don't look at me. Not I. Not I. Not I. But Christ in me, Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me, yet not I. Christ liveth in me, who loved me, that one, who gave Himself, that one, the one who brought me in when I was the chiefest among sinners, the least among all saints, me, the one who was slaughtering the church, this is Paul talking, me, the one that was the Gomer, me, the one that everyone said, forget it, that person's hopeless, because I found all my hope in Him. Him, Jesus, only Jesus. And so the enemy comes and says, you can't be a vessel that God could use because you're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You've sinned too much. Your past is too dark. You're hopeless. I am hopeless. I am crucified because I'm hopeless. But Christ in me, Cristo en ti, in us, Christ in me, He is my hope. Well, we know that. We're taught that all the time. That's like so common here. Have you perceived it? Or do you just see and hear it? Have you conceived of it and have you brought forth Christ? Are you a bride to that scripture or are you just a student, just a church goer? Gomer, she's a harlot in Israel. No, she was a sign of the bride of the Lamb who brought forth the Son. She perceived what was in Hosea. And she conceived three times. I say we should put on our humble shoes. Maybe sit at Gomer's feet and ask her a few questions about the way she related to Hosea when she was just such a mess. You know, Jesus said, the scriptures say, he who humbleth himself, I will exalt. The last shall be first. We always want to be first in the sense of knowing the Lord and understanding the scriptures and having the things of God figured out and being used of God the most. But, you know, be the least. Be a Gomer. Just find all your completion in his heart, in union with him alone, in his seed, finding fruitfulness for your barren womb. Every one of the patriarchs' wives, Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, they were all barren. Elizabeth, all of them. They could only bring forth because of God opening their womb in the power of the Holy Spirit to receive what they could never understand in their own strength. Be barren, be empty, be the least. Have nothing that you can glory in, and then receive the grace of God that married you, that took you in his great big wings and gathered you straight into his heart and protects you and shields you from all the mockers and all the scorners in your own mind and in all the people around you, whatever that might be, and holds you in oneness and cleaves to you as a husband cleaves to his wife and keeps you there until you perceive of what's happened to you, and then you conceive of what's happened to you, and then you're a vessel of what's happened to you so that it can happen to others through you. Stay in his love. Remain in my love. Isn't that what Jesus said to those who were beginning to know him? Remain here. Remain here. Why are you going? Where are you going? Why are you going? Let's reason together. Though your sins were as scarlet, I've made them whiter than snow. What are you doing? Comfort ye, my people. Jerusalem's warfare has been accomplished. I have paid double for her sins. She is mine. I remember not the former things. Let us reason together. You're mine. Remain in the city of refuge. Do not let your fears and carnality pull you out into the places of trouble and danger. Stay. Just stay. Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you just stay in me, if you just remain, you'll bring forth, you'll conceive, you'll have a son, Christ in you. But you have to abide. Abiding is an activity of the bride. Abiding is this big mystery and this horrible thing that makes people confused and get under the law because they see it as a church person, as a student, as someone trying to figure something out about God. But if you approach the word abide as a bride, you just remain in union, vine and branch. For better or worse, for sickness or health, you're in because he married you. What shall separate me from the love of God in Christ? Things past, things present, things to come, nakedness, tribulation, peril, the enemy. What could separate me? God hath put me in his son. And I am loved and accepted there by virtue of union with Christ because of his cross, who loved me and gave himself for me. You've got strong reason to war against fear and unbelief. You have a strong weapon to stand against the accuser of the brethren. Amen. Accusing the brethren of what? Of not being the body of Jesus based on their failures. Christ has come in the flesh. That spirit of Antichrist that says he hasn't, forget it. He has. He's come. He's in us and everyone who's accepted him. And though he be in a little baby form like Simeon held, he's there. The seed is there. And it wants to bring forth. It wants to blossom and it wants to grow. But the water it needs is the water that comes from his heart, that living water, that spirit and life water, that water that comes from a place of union into him. You have to be immersed in to let that fountain flow the way it needs to. There has to be a oneness. A conduit must be built Amen. Didn't Hezekiah do that when Judah was under siege and she just couldn't get any water and they were just destitute? And he said, man, someone's got to build a conduit. We got water. We got all the water we'll ever need, but we got to get to it. We've got everything we need in Christ. And we're his bride. But sometimes things block it. Fears and the past and old identities like Gomer had and all of our weakness and frailties. Well, Hezekiah, we need to go build that conduit with our faith based on the finished work of the cross. We need to start saying, no, no, that living water has got to get to me because I need to live and move and have my being. I need to be his bride. I need to exist in union. I can't live any other way. Marriage into him and a strong connection in oneness has to stay flowing. Don't let the little foxes break up the vine's connectivity to its branch. Don't allow something to break that flow of living water between bride and husband. Something that's been joined, amen, that's not separate anymore. You can't separate what's one. You can try to build blockages to keep her from receiving the fullness of that union, but you can't divide it. What God has joined, we can't divide. We can only believe lies and forsake our own mercy. Amen. And so God's fighting for his bride. The word of God is crying out because it is spirit and life, not just stories and teachings. And God wants us to open up our hearts like Gomer did, to perceive the word of God is crying out to me. The heart of Jesus is calling my name. He wants me to perceive that it's not just a class, that it's not just a teaching, that it's not just something that happened thousands of years ago, that this is happening in the heart of Jesus right now, and I am one with him. And he wants me to conceive of all that he has, all that is mine through union with Christ, all that is Christ in me, and bring forth a harvest of sons, his increase. But we need to perceive. We need to perceive. We need to draw nigh. We need to spend bride time, heart time, where ears go beyond hearing and eyes go beyond seeing, and we begin to perceive. We begin to conceive. We begin to be filled with all fullness. How many would like that? Talk about redeeming your days in Bible school. You can be a student and a seer and a hearer, or you can be a bride and a perceiver and a conceiver, and you can walk out of here with Christ coming out of you. You choose. That can't be put in the rule book. That's a heart choice that you have to make every day, every class, every prayer, every circumstance. The Lord is calling us to be with him in the way that he wanted from before the foundation of the world. And the Old Testament just continues to cry it out to those upon whom the ends of the world have come, us. Know me. Know me. Not know about me. Know me like a bride knows her husband. Know me. Know me. He knows if we know him, we'll bring forth fruit, because that's just automatic. He didn't say, bring forth sons, bring forth my son. He said, know me, you'll bring forth my son. Know me, you'll bring forth my son. Fruit is an automatic of knowing. If you know as a bride knows, as the church is meant to know Christ. And so the Spirit is drawing, just like he was drawing Rebecca to go into the tent with Eliezer, just like he was drawing the Shulamite out of the ecclesiastical fields into the song of his heart, into the chamber. He's drawing us. Let us run. Let us make this year really a new year. Let us approach things as a bride. Amen. Father, we just thank you for the great love wherewith you have loved us with in Christ. Thank you for the opportunity you've given every single person who will by faith receive of the grace that has brought us into union with Jesus, that will receive the cross and what it has accomplished for us. Father, thank you for the potential for a future of bringing forth your son, but for a right now of knowing him in the intimacy of oneness. Lord, that we would move past knowing things to perceiving your heart, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, conceiving of your son, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing him forth. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us into the only relationship where all this is possible. You brought us into union with Christ. Because of that, the sky's the limit. He can do all things through Christ Jesus who lives in us. With God, all things are impossible, are possible. All things. Lord, for those who are suffering with depression, with a spirit of looking down, like the woman with the spirit of infirmity had for 18 years bowed over by Satan, Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to lift up our heads, to perceive that there's a new place to find a resting for our eyes, and that's what's in God. Lord, that you give us the grace to be straightened from always bowing down to what's wrong with us and what's wrong in our lives, but to perceive that we are in Christ and there is a whole new relationship, crying out for fellowship, for communion, for conception, for manifestation. Deal with our hearts, Lord, as we humbly sit at your feet and seek your face. We bless you and we thank you for sharing with us. May your Holy Spirit just fall on that which was truly from you and be like the wind that winnows away the chaff that wasn't meant to ever land or be received. We put these things in your hand and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Students have their homework for next week, and I'll be up on the Skype computer in just a minute to fellowship together and pray over our class. Thank you for joining us.